There at the top of the page, you see the question, how does sound doctrine impact the life of the believer? How does sound doctrine impact the life of the believer? Oftentimes we hear in the church that doctrine divides. That doctrine causes disunity. That doctrine is divisive. However, we find in Scripture, sound doctrine is necessary to grow the believer both in love and in holiness. Sound doctrine is necessary for us to grow in love and holiness. There you see question one, why do people often set love and doctrine against each other? It's because they don't have a right understanding or a right view of doctrine, and they don't have a right view of biblical love. Again, their understanding is doctrine is divisive. It's harsh. It causes disunity in the church. And love is this lovey-dovey, mushy, emotional thing. But as we'll see, that is not what the Bible teaches. As we saw in our previous study, we need sound doctrine. And it is important for the believer and for the life of the church. And building on this theme, in section one, we will see how sound doctrine leads to true Christian love. And in section two, we will see how sound doctrine is necessary for our Christian growth. For us to grow in holiness, we need sound doctrine. There you see the main idea. In the church, sound doctrine is the basis for our love for one another, and love is the goal of sound doctrine. Furthermore, sound doctrine is also a central means by which Christians grow in holiness. And holiness also is the goal of sound doctrine. So let's consider that first section, sound doctrine is for love. Sound doctrine is for love. John's second epistle powerfully fuses together, links together love and sound doctrine. So turn with me to 2 John. Turn with me to 2 John. It's a fairly short letter, and so I'll read the entirety of it for us this morning. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See to yourselves that you do not lose what we accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not even give him a greeting. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Look there at question number one. It says it's likely that the elect lady and her children in verse 1 is simply a way of referring to the entire local body that John was writing to. And the question is, who, according to John, loves this local church? Who, according to John, loves this local church? And according to verse 1, John and all who love the truth love this local church. It is all who love the truth love this local church, which also included the Apostle John. Why? Because of the truth that they believe in common. This truth that they shared in common united them in love. It united them. Question number two says, what command does John give to the church in verses 5 and 6? The new command John gives is to love one another. Is to love one another. And he goes on to define it, meaning obeying God's commandments. To love one another is to obey God. And this command to love one another is not new. It goes all the way back in the New Testament. Jesus says it in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Repeated again in 1 John. So to love one another means we are obeying God. In fact, it marks us as disciples of Christ. When the world looks at us, the church, and sees us loving one another, they will see that we are disciples of Christ. And the commandment he gives is to love one another. There at the top of page 2, you see question number 3. Who does John warn the church against in verse 7 through 11? And how does he instruct the church to treat these individuals? John warns against false teachers. He warns against false teachers, namely, those who have denied the incarnation of Christ, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They deny the fact that the eternal Son of God, who has existed for all of eternity, took on flesh. These were the false teachers that John warned them against. And he instructs them to watch themselves. Why? To protect them against their teaching. He tells them, watch yourself so that you will be protected from their false teaching. And he also commands them to separate themselves from them, even to the point of not even welcoming them into their homes. Do not associate with such false teachers. Stay away from them. Guard yourself, protect yourself. And so John warns this church. Question number 4 there, it says, notice that verse 7 starts with the word for, which simply means because. John is especially exhorting the church to love each other, as we saw in verses 4 through 6, because many false teachers are trying to deceive them with destructive doctrine, with heresy. John evidently thought that the deceivers' false doctrine posed a serious threat to their love for one another. So the question is, how could false teaching undermine Christian love for each other? Let me give you 2 reasons. False teaching, first of all, false teaching can undermine Christian love for each other because the truth we share in common is the ground of and reason for our love for each other. Because the truth we share in common is the ground of and reason for our love for one another. And so if we depart from the truth that we share, we depart from what unites us in love. So So beware of these false teachers. Secondly, false teaching can undermine Christians' love for each other because false teaching always eventually brings about ungodly living. False teaching always eventually brings about ungodly living. Listen, what they're teaching is not the truth. Not only can you see that from what they teach, but look at their lives. They are living ungodly lives, and we understand that. There's false teachers even today that teach heresy. And you look at their life, you see greed. You see that their desire is popularity. You see that their desire is to pursue sordid gain. There's sexual immorality. A classic case that's going on right now is Mike Bickle, a false teacher in their circles, revered as a prophet of God, a man of God. But all of this has come out that he has been living an unholy life for decades. So false teaching always eventually brings about ungodly living. And God sees all of that. God sees all of that. Question number 5. Based on John's teaching in this passage, how would you respond to someone who said, what God cares about is not that we have right doctrine, but that we love others? And an appropriate response to that would be, it is impossible to separate sound doctrine and love. It is impossible to separate sound doctrine and love. John teaches us that God cares deeply that we embrace right doctrine. Listen, God wants us to know his word. That's why he's preserved his word for us. And in part, because it is the basis, it is the ground of our love for others. It is through his word we understand that we are to love God and love his people, to love the church. That is the two great commandments given to us by our Lord. And so, if you truly want to love one another biblically, the way to do that is to embrace right doctrine, to embrace sound doctrine. Another passage that tightly ties together love and sound doctrine is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. So take your Bible to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Timothy 1. 3 to 5. Paul writes there to Timothy, as I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith. Verse 5, but the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. Look there at question number 6. It says, for what purpose does Paul tell Timothy to remain at Ephesus? He tells Timothy to remain in Ephesus in order that he may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. To remain at Ephesus in order that he may charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. You see, sound doctrine was important to the Apostle Paul. Enough to the point where he left Timothy there to make sure that no one was teaching anything contrary to what we've been teaching. And so he left Timothy there. Question number 7 says, what practical consequences does this different doctrine lead to? It only promotes speculations rather than a rightly ordered life. It only promotes speculation, quarrel, disputes, division, rather than a rightly ordered life. Question number 8 says, what is the goal of Paul's instruction to Timothy? Verse 5 is clear. The goal is love. The goal of our instruction, Paul says, is love. That is that believers, though being built up in sound doctrine, would lead lives of love for God and for others. This is the goal of sound doctrine. That it would not just impact our minds. That we would not just grow in the knowledge of the truth. Yes, that's important. But it ought to transform our hearts and conform us to Christ, which involves loving God and loving His people. And Christ is the model of that. So this is the goal. Question number 9, according to Paul, how do we grow in love? Is it simply an emotion we stir up in ourselves? Paul would tell us that love is informed by truth. Love is informed by truth. It is guided, it is instructed by the truth of God's word. And it flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is how we grow in love. So love is not merely an emotion we stir up in ourselves. Although there is an emotional aspect to it, rather, it is the product of truth worked deeply in every area of our lives. Again, I mentioned it's not just about head knowledge. The truth of God's word should transform our lives. That is part of sanctification. And part of that is us growing in our love for God and love for each other. There at the top of page 3, question number 10, based on Paul's teaching in this passage, how would you interact with someone who apparently loves to study theology, but whose life is not marked by consistent sacrificial love for others? An appropriate response would be to remind them, as we've seen in 1 Timothy, that the goal is love. The goal of sound doctrine is love. Now, it's true that we can grow in our knowledge of the truth and yet not have love. Yes, that's true. There's many unbelievers who read the Bible, who may know things of the Bible. There's even believers who read the Bible and who aren't as affected by the word. Take, for example, Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. They were sound in their doctrine. They were zealous for the truth. They fought against false teachers. But Christ had one charge against them. Their love had grown cold. They left their first love. Their love for God and their love for people had grown cold. And so, yes, that can happen. And let that passage and what we're studying now warn us, inform us that the goal of sound doctrine is love. It's love. Therefore, if we're not living a life of love, understand this, we're missing the point of sound doctrine. And so Let this inform your hearts and mind. Examine your hearts to see, as you're growing in the knowledge of the truth of God's word, are you growing in love for God? Are you growing in love for the person sitting next to you? Does your love for God and love for his people drive you to come to church, share life with one another, serve one another? Because that's the goal. That's the goal. So what we see in both of these passages is that sound doctrine is the foundation for love. It is what fuels and enables love. Love for God, first and foremost, and love for one another. None of us should have sound doctrine without love. None of us can truly have love, biblical love, that is, without sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is for love. Sound doctrine is for love. Secondly, you see there, the second section, sound doctrine is for holiness. Sound doctrine is for holiness. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples in view of his impending death and resurrection. After praying that God would keep them in his name, he continues and he goes on to pray more. And I want to look at those verses, John 17. So turn to John 17. Beginning in verse 13, John 17, verse 13 onwards. Jesus is praying. This is known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And he says, "But now I come to you that these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth." Take a look at question number one. There it says, according to verse 13, what is the goal of Jesus' prayer? It is that the disciples would have his joy fulfilled in themselves. In this time of sorrow before his crucifixion and resurrection, they're filled with sorrow. And Jesus prays that their joy, that his joy specifically, will be fulfilled in them. Question number two, how does Jesus intend for this goal to come about? Through the things he has spoken in the world. He intends the goal to come about through the things he has spoken in the world. That is, through their acceptance and obedience to all of his teachings. Through their acceptance and obedience to all of his teaching. Question number three says, what does Jesus ask the Father to do in verse 17? He prays to the Father that he may sanctify the disciples in the truth. To sanctify the disciples in the truth. And you see there in the paragraph, to sanctify something means to set it apart or devote it to a specific purpose. For a purpose, or for a person to be sanctified, is for that person to be separated from sin and totally devoted to God's purposes. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11. That is when we become Christians, we're purified, given new nature, and set apart for God's services. This is what happens when we're saved. At conversion, we're granted repentance and faith. And through faith, we are declared righteous before God. We're justified. At the same time, we're positionally sanctified. We're set apart for the service of God. It also teaches that we are being sanctified as we grow in overcoming sin and obeying God. This is progressive sanctification. From the moment we're saved until glorification, we are progressively conforming to the image of Christ. We're growing in our love for Him. We're growing in our knowledge and obedient to His word. And this is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, God's will for our lives is our sanctification. If you're wondering what your will is, God's revealed will teaches us, informs us, instructs us that His will for us is to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in holiness. Question number 4 says, what are some practical examples of what sanctification looks like in our lives? Let me give you a few examples. There are more, but one would be being devoted to His Word. Being devoted to His Word, a desire to be in His Word, to know His Word, to apply His Word. And part of that involves, secondly, obeying His Word. Not only knowing it, but obeying God's Word. Obeying the commands we find in Scripture, as we've seen, to love one another, to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, fight against sin. Fight against sin. Starve your sins. In the same way you would starve a straying cat, starve your sin. If a stray cat comes to you and you feed it, what's going to happen? It's going to come back. And so if you feed your sin, it's going to come back. Fight against your sins. Fourthly, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. And that involves being involved in the church. Participating in the church. Gathering together. When you share life with one another, that's going to influence you and help you to grow in your sanctification. Because you're surrounded by other believers who love the Lord and who are seeking to follow Him. And that's going to influence you. And fifthly, doing all things for the glory of God. Doing all things for the glory of God. This should be our goal. This should be our aim. This was the Apostle Paul's aim. He understood he had not arrived in this life, but he pressed on. We are to do the same. Question number 5, at the top of page 4. In verse 17, Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify us by His Word, which is truth. What are some ways in which people attempt to pursue holiness that ignore or bypass or minimize God's Word? One, people attempt to pursue holiness by contemplation or mysticism. They seek after, rely on experiences and not the Word of God. And the charismatic circle would be a prime example of this. Seeking after visions and experiences, a prophetic word. Again, I've mentioned Mike Bickle. Clearly, he was not pursuing holiness and sanctification. So people attempt to do this by contemplation and mysticism. Secondly, people attempt to pursue holiness purely through social activism. Not that this is inherently wrong, but this is not going to lead you to grow in holiness. You can be involved in social acts and still live a sinful life. Many unbelievers are involved in this, and they are living a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. I've heard stories of so-called missionaries doing mission work, but living in sin, allowing their anger to control their lives, allowing their lust to feed their sexual immorality. Thirdly, people attempt to pursue holiness through ritual-based sacraments. Thinking that doing these things prescribed by tradition or the Pope for Catholicism is going to help them to grow in holiness. And we see that that's not true. We see just with even with the Catholic Church, how they've left sound doctrine in many ways. So this does not help with our sanctification. Another one, a fourth one, people attempt to pursue holiness by separating themselves from society. Living an isolated life. However, this is contrary to the word. We are to not separate ourselves. Yes, separate ourselves from sin, but we're called to meet together as a church with the body, to share lives with one another. If we are going to separate ourselves, that would mean we are separating ourselves from the church, which God uses to help us grow along with His word. So these are just some ways, and there could be many more, how people seek to sanctify themselves. But the word of God is clear. The primary means for us to grow in godliness is through the word. The Spirit uses the word to save us and also sanctify us. That's why Jesus prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. There you see in 1 Timothy, Paul shows that life and doctrine are inseparable. Life and doctrine are inseparable. Turn to 1 Timothy 1 again. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Paul writes, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and godless, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral persons, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Look there at question number 6. There it says, in this passage, Paul mentions a long list of immoral behaviors that appear to be a condensed summary of the Ten Commandments. The question is, what does he say that these immoral actions are contrary to. They're contrary to sound doctrine. They're contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 10 says, after listing those behaviors and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The law through the Spirit is to convict the world of sin. That was the purpose of the law. It's not for us to fulfill it. We can't. It's to reveal our sinful hearts that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It was to drive us straight to God in humility. That was the purpose of the law, to reveal our sins. And the Spirit uses the truth of God's word to convict us of our sins. John 16. Question number 7, what does the answer to the previous question teach us about sound doctrine? It teaches us that sound doctrine commands sound living. It teaches us that sound doctrine commands sound living. Sound doctrine teaches us how to live in a way that pleases God. And I want to be clear, this is not us earning salvation. This is after conversion, we're given a new nature and the Spirit indwells us and the Spirit leads us to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And so for the believer, sound doctrine commands sound living. Our desire must be, ought to be, as the Apostle Paul, to please God. Let that be your ambition, believer. Do all things for His glory, for His honor. Question number 8, in light of Paul's teaching in this passage, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, how would you respond to someone who says, what matters to God is that we live holy lives, not that we have good theology? And our appropriate response would be, yes, it's true that God desires for us to live holy lives. Amen to that. But the primary means by which God intends to grow us in holiness is through His Word. It's through sound doctrine. The Word is the primary means by which the Holy Spirit uses to grow us, to conform us to our Lord. So we can't simply neglect sound doctrine and attempt to focus all of our efforts on living holy lives. Rather, we need to be devoted to the Word. We need to be devoted to learning sound doctrine. This ought to be our devotion for the purpose of growing and living lives that please God. This is why we see again and again in the New Testament that we are to preach the Word. This is why the Word of God is central when we gather together, so that we would know His Word and submit to His Word. The Word is the primary means by which we grow in holiness. The Word ought to shape our thinking, ought to shape our attitudes, ought to impact our heart, our behavior. We must submit to the Word, to the authority of the Word. And the Spirit will use that to grow us in holiness. Question number 9, how should this inseparable bond between sound doctrine and holy living inform a pastor's regular preaching? First and foremost, the pastor, as he's preparing every week, is seeking to teach and preach God's Word. His goal, his aim, is to communicate what God has said. Thus says the Lord. And first and foremost, he makes sure he applies it to his own heart and life. And then he comes and teaches faithfully and instructs us on how we are to apply God's word to our life. So it's central to what the pastor does. He's seeking to faithfully preach the word, exhort the word, and equip us to apply the word. And the application for today's lesson is to prioritize God's word so that we would grow in love and in holiness. The application for us is to grow in love for God, grow in love for one another, and grow in holiness. Question number 10, a church's work of evangelism and missions should result from its growing love, but it should also result from its growing holiness. The question is, do you see the connection between the call to holiness and the call to evangelize, and what is it? As we've seen, to be sanctified or to be made holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. God's purpose is for all people to know him. God's purpose is for all people to know him, which is what the church seeks to do in the work of evangelism. Part of the mission of the church is to go out and reach the lost and make disciples. That happens through proclaiming the good news of the gospel, where the Spirit uses the truth of the gospel to make disciples. And then they are brought into the church and they sit under sound teaching so that they become more and more and followers of Christ, that they grow in holiness. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you a question for you to contemplate, for you to consider, to think through the rest of the day or throughout the week. We've seen that sound doctrine is important. It's important for the believer. It's important for the life of the church. And we've seen that sound doctrine should help us to grow in love for God and love for one another. We've also seen that sound doctrine should help us to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness. And so my question to you, for you to consider, is this true of you? Do you desire sound doctrine? And as you've grown in the truth and the knowledge of God's word, have you seen your love for him grow? Have you seen your love for his people grow? And what about your own holiness, personal holiness? Have you seen growth there for yourself? Ponder this. Consider this. This is the goal of sound doctrine. It is not just for us to have a big head or to know all the answers for Bible trivia. No, the goal is to change us in a better way, to change us to conform to Christ in love and holiness. And Christ, our Lord, perfectly modeled that. He loved perfectly. He lived a perfect life. He was like us in every which way except for sin. So let that motivate us. Let that drive our pursuit of love and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's It's just so instructive for us. And we're grateful for the fact that you have preserved it for us to know it. And you care about us knowing it. You want us to know your word. You want us to meditate on your word so that we would seek to apply it to our lives. And I pray that that would be the desire of our hearts, to not just know it, but to live what you teach. And we know that we can't do it apart from your help, apart from the Spirit working in our hearts. And I pray that we would walk in step with the Spirit, that we would be filled with the Spirit, be influenced by the Spirit through your word, that we would live a life that is honoring to you. So help us in this. We pray that your name would be glorified above all. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.